Are in second chapter of Hebrews, if you want to open your Bibles. Another look, the author of Hebrews takes another look at Jesus and what he's done. Why he came. But notice in verse 1, he begins, the chapter with, therefore, connecting what we covered last week and really seeking to apply it. And he does that over and over again through the book of Hebrews, kind of an application thing. Okay, now apply this to your life. And he does here, where if you go back and chapter 1, you remember when he opened the book of Hebrews with the way God used to speak. In verse 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. How he used to speak in time past. And in verse 2, but he has spoken to us in these last days. He's spoken to us by his Son. It goes on to explain, Jesus, that he appointed heir of all things, and demonstrating how he created all things through him. Him being the express image of God. When you look at Jesus, you see what God looks like. Upholding all things by his power, by the word of his power. How he sustains all things, made all things, and keeps all things together. And by himself, in chapter 1, talking about Jesus, said by himself purged our sin. Alone on the cross, purging our sin. Through the remainder of chapter 1, it talked about how Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. There's no comparison. He's far superior. So much so that they bow down and worship him. Therefore, chapter 2, since God has spoken to us, through his own Son in these last days, listen to him is what he applies here. But let's pray. Let's again commit this time together and the word open on our lap and before us. Lord, we look to you to speak to us. We look to you to give us our portion. Lord, you know how much we need you, your strength, your spirit. And Lord, we look to you to override ourselves and our own flesh and our sinful nature. Take us by the hand, Lord. Lead us. You are our shepherd, our sustainer. We praise you and we seek to follow you, Lord. We commit this time to you again in Jesus' name. As the author of Hebrews continues in chapter 2, therefore, since the way God speaks to us directly through his Son, in verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We must take heed, give attention to, is what he's saying. Therefore, listen to what God says through a Son to us in these last days. Give heed. The word of God spoken to us directly through his Son, we're to pay careful attention to. Pay careful attention to Jesus. And notice he says we must give the more earnest heed. Not we should. I mean, not only we can. We could or we can, not only, we're now able to, but we must. And he's going to emphasize the importance for us to pay close attention, to give the earnest heed to Jesus and his word, how he speaks to us in this these last days. He gives a warning, lest we drift away. If we don't give earnest heed to Jesus and his word, we'll drift away. Slip away. By ignoring God's word, It's how we drift from God. We neglect God's word. We don't regard it. We don't pay attention to it. We don't give it merit or credit or value in our life. Thus, we drift away. I read a story by David Guzik. I'm talking about a point here. About an ungodly farmer who died. And they discovered in his will that he had left his farm to the devil. In the court, they didn't quite know what to do with it. How do you give a farm to the devil? Finally, they decided the best way to carry out the wishes of the deceased is to allow the farm to grow weeds, the soil to erode, the house and the barn to rot. In our opinion, the best way to leave something to the devil is to do nothing. We can leave our lives to the devil the same way, doing nothing. Doing nothing with his word. Not paying attention to his word. Not listening or giving heed to his word. We'll drift away. Rot. The weeds will start to grow. The importance, the warning of paying close attention to God's word here and how God speaks to us in these last times, in these last days. Jesus Christ himself speaking to us through the word. In verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Again, I'll read 3:2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Remember in chapter 1 how we noted that the angels mediated God's word to Moses. Actually, Moses got the word through the angels. And the angels, communicated to Moses the law. And the point the author of Hebrews is making, if, the word that was given and communicated through the angels, mediated through the angels to Moses, bore such a consequence if neglected, how much greater, It was strict. The law was strict. If you disobeyed the law, there was a consequence, a judgment, a punishment. Notice he says, disobey, transgression. The sins of omission and the sins of commission. What we commit and what we fail to keep. According to the law, in the old covenant, the old dispensation, the word of God spoken through the angels to Moses bore such a consequence. He says, comparing that word spoken through angels and the consequence of it to the word spoken through his own son. God's word speaking to us in these last days, he's giving the emphasis on how much more serious we should take his word. Having given it to us, spoken it to us directly through his own very own son. The word spoken through his own son, not to neglect, he says. Don't neglect it. It means to deny or to ignore or to let lie without picking it up. It's to disregard it. We're to pay close attention to it. We must, for the very simple fact that if we don't, we'll drift away from Christ. The truth. The author emphasizes the importance of God's word and taking heed to God's word spoken through his own son. Notice he says, the word that was communicated through his son, how great it is. He refers to it, so great a salvation, the gospel. He himself purged our sin on the cross. Great. Message, great truth of the gospel. Forgives, he pardons, he cleanses. Turn to 1 Peter, the next book over, or two books to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, born us again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So great a salvation come through Jesus Christ, not to neglect. What a deal, what an offer. The gospel, the truth that comes through Jesus Christ, it comes through the Word. Pay attention to Jesus and His Word. The author emphasizes. He goes on, so great a salvation confirmed by us who heard Him. The apostles. Gail Irwin says, A apostles. D disciples. Be believers, confirmed by the apostles. And the miracles that were wrought by the apostles. Turn back in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Look in verse 22. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church and Peter was gave that great sermon filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 22 of chapter 2, book of Acts. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God. That means approved, accredited, certified. To you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. And as yourselves also know, when Jesus came, and one of the things that testified, he says, who I am and the works that I do testify of who I am, he says in the Gospel of John. Not only does John the Baptist testify of who I am, but the works themselves testify who I am. The Father testify of who I am, Jesus claims stated. But here in Acts, where the Holy Spirit came upon the church, Peter says, this man, Jesus, approved by God, confirmed by God, here, agreeing with Hebrews. Look in verse 43, chapter 2 in the book of Acts. Later on, he says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Confirmed the truth, this great salvation, the truth communicated through his own Son, the word spoken to us in these last days. God bearing witness with signs and wonders and miracles. Gifts of the Spirit, he says, pointing back to the great salvation. In verse 5, chapter 2, Hebrews, he goes on, shifts gears a little bit. For he has not put the world to come, which we speak, in subjection to angels. In verse 6, he says, but one testified in a certain place, saying, he quoting Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, he quoting this, mentions really God's ideal for man and man's position. If you go back in the book of Genesis, you'll remember when God made man and then created man and made the woman, Eve. He told them, be fruitful and multiply. He said, have dominion over the whole earth. Subdue it. For you have dominion over the birds of the air, the fish in the sea, and every living creature that walks on the earth. You have dominion over the earth. God spoke to man after creating him in his own image. And then the Bible tells us, in chapter 3, the book of Genesis, man fell, sinned, lost his position, lost his state. Curse came upon man. Death came to man. Well, God's ideal is that man would have dominion over the earth. Quoting Psalm here in the book of Hebrews, he, you know, concurs it. He, you know, proves, he validates his argument. He made him a little lower than the angel. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Wait a minute. That's a scripture. That was God's plan. That's what God pronounced, the blessing upon Adam and Eve. But that's not what we see. That's not what's happening. All things are not under man's subjection. You know, I see some of your eyes are like spinning. But he's developing an argument. So you got to kind of stay. We have to stay with him. So he's giving the argument that God's ideal. We created man. He made him a little lower than the angels. But his ideal is that man, in our bodies, we are lower in rank than the angels in these human bodies. But in our glorified bodies, we take precedence over the angels. And, you know, the position of man, but man fell and lost his position. But he says we don't see this, not yet fulfilled. Man, everything in subjection. Man, dominion, having dominion. It's not yet seen, not yet fulfilled. But look in verse 8, at the in the middle of verse 8, he says, "For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him." It's not yet fulfilled. Yet it's God's plan. But what we do see in verse 9, we see Jesus. We see him showing his hand, his plan through Jesus, and what Jesus did. Jesus becoming a man. Notice, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, coming for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We don't see all things put under man in subjection, but we do see Jesus becoming a man. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now he's going to develop the purpose of God, the God-man, the human side of Christ, and why he became a man. The purpose and what qualifies him now. He's the head over all creation, the preeminent one, Jesus Christ. You know, you just consider him. You think about Jesus, God the Son, you know, creating everything, speaking everything into existence, and then condescending and becoming a man. When you get a hold of that, it breaks your heart. In truth, he became a man. Became placing himself lower than the angels, taking on a human body, the incarnation. But for the reason of that he might taste death for everyone. He came to die, taste death for everyone. But why he died? Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, created all things, sustains all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Why he died, why he tasted death for everyone, to regain what Adam lost, to bring forth the ideal of God's plan. You know, we don't see God's plan, fulfillment of that promise yet, but we see Jesus, the fulfiller of that promise. And notice he says he came, he might die, taste death, to bring many sons to glory. He says the purpose of his death. The author of our salvation, in the King James Version, it's the captain of our salvation. You look up the word of that title, what it means. It means, you know, trailblazer or the pioneer. The one who cleared a path through the woods for us to heaven. The one who overturned what Adam lost.
Why he died?
Notice, it took his death, and it was through his suffering, in verse 10, how he accomplished the overturning or the fulfillment of that promise to man coming. In verse 11, talking about Jesus again and more, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I tell you, you get some scriptures once in a while, and like Ruthie did with her ribs the other day, or I seen on the food channel, and you take it out of the oven, and then you just let it rest. You don't eat it right away. Just check it out. Because in truth, you know, the scripture, what it's saying, he who, you know, the sanctifier, Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us further on in Hebrews, he's the one who offered the sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice. But he's the sanctifier, and he sanctifies. Jesus, who he is, what he does. The sanctifier. And through his sanctification, or setting us apart, or making us holy. See, he does it, only he does it. We can't be holy. But through what he done on the cross, through his death, notice he says that we're one with him. You are one. Are all of one. Took on our nature to impart to us his nature. The Bible tells us in Peter that we are partakers of divine nature. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. You know, when it talks about being holy or the holy seed in us in 1 John, that's him. He does that. Only he can do that. Him come in us. The only reason we're going to be glorified is because of what Jesus did. Our sanctifier, the one who sanctifies. Then, and, not only does he set us apart, make us holy, this is where it gets too much. We become one with him. See, the fulfillment of that promise of God's ideal that everything will be under man's feet is brought forth through the humanity of the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the preeminent one in creation, over creation, superior over all things. We become one with him, the Bible tells us. Partakers of his divine nature, you know, sons, and if sons, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. The Bible tells us, being one with him, making us, becoming a man, that we can become one with him in the fulfillment, up and coming. But notice, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. That's why he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He doesn't like us because we're who we are. He doesn't, you know, hey, that's my brother. Hey, that's my kid brother, Mike. He doesn't associate with me because of who I am. He associates with me because of who he is. It's because of what he's done. He sanctified me. That's why he says, therefore, because of that truth, he's not ashamed to call me brother or son or to be one with him. Based on what he's done, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, brothers, or sisters. Many commentators go into this passage and they look at Jesus, you know, not only the author of our salvation, not only the, you know, incarnation of the humanity side of him. Chapter 1 developed the deity side of Jesus. This is developing his human side. But the elder brother, they refer to him as the one that, you know, paved the way, came, became man, becoming one with us. He's our older brother. And they associate themselves with their elder brother because of him not being ashamed to call us brethren. He quotes a psalm in 12 and 13, showing his identification, his association with us. In verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. That's wild. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. How he associates himself with us. That's too much. That's the grace that when, you know, we get a hold of it, breaks our heart in truth. You know, he associating ourselves in the rite of baptism, you know, when he came before John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, man, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should baptize me. I'm not worthy to tie your shoelace. And Jesus says, no, go ahead, John, so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. He had no need to be repenting of sin. That's what the baptism of John was all about. But he, associating with sin, identifying himself with sinners, became sin, became baptized. Identifying himself with us. Dipping himself in humanity, in sinful humanity, becoming like sinful flesh, the Bible says, so that he can deliver us from sinful flesh, so that he can take us with him, the author of our salvation, his association, his identification with us. He, you know, substantiates his argument, quoting some more Psalms. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil. He came to taste death for everyone, the Bible tells us. He came, took on human form, and to die to overturn what Adam lost. The Bible tells us, destroy him who had power over death, to destroy the devil's power, and to release us, in verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, to free us, to release us. You know, that's why Paul in Corinthians says, oh, death, where is thy sting? You know, how he overturned death, our hope in Christ, our author of our salvation. Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now again, bringing the angels into the comparison with man, he didn't become an angel. He didn't die for angels. He didn't restore angels out of their fallen state. He didn't redeem angels. He redeemed man, became man, died for us. He didn't give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Those who have faith, those who follow him, those who trust him, are recipients of his aid, of his work. Takes us by the right hand. That's what we read in the Psalms on Sunday. Oh, take me by the right hand. That's a prayer I've been praying lately, Lord. Overtake me. I'm just a kid. I don't know nothing. Take my hand, Lord. Lead me. Override. Overtake me. How he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. He's going to develop that as Hebrews goes on, how he's our faithful high priest and why and what qualifies him to be our high priest. And it touches on it here, but in the propitiation, you know, our substitute and the sin offering he develops later on in Hebrews. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Through his suffering, through his humanity, he entered into a suffering realm. Through his death, the Bible tells us, it develops this further on in Hebrews. Through his testing and being tempted in all points, yet without sin. Qualifying him, the Bible says, He cannot sympathize with us, but was in all points tempted as we were, and yet without sin. Able to give aid, able to give sympathy, able to be concerned and care, being a man, understanding man, understanding flesh. Through the incarnation. That's what the upcoming Christmas play's about, the incarnation, that it would be communicated. That's what I gather from the flyer, anyways. Christ is superior because of his humanity. That's really what he's kind of unfolding in chapter 2. He's superior to the angels because of his deity. He's God. He created the angels. He's superior because of his humanity. He became man for us. Not only did he create us, then he condescended and stooped down and became one of us to communicate this word that God spoke to us in these last days so that we would not neglect it. We would take heed, pay close attention to it, not leave it alone, or else we will drift away. Such a great salvation, he calls it, spoken through Jesus, his own son, his love, his mercy, great salvation, his forgiveness, his kindness, his pardon, our, you know, eternal life, the hope that we have when we see him, that we're going to get a new body and that we're going to live forever and we're going to see our loved ones. I'm going to see my ma and my dad and my grandparents. I'm going to see my sister. And they're not hurting, not experiencing pain now. My sister no longer has pain. The author of our salvation, who tasted death for all, for everyone, to die, to overturn. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. You know, it kind of brings up the truth of who he is and how much he loves us and what he's done and the extent of, you know, he condescended to become a human. The extent that he reached out to us. I mean, it's he couldn't reach out anymore. And yet, you know, he's not even ashamed to call his brethren. And then the reality of when I'm ashamed to call him brethren. That's cutting, you know. Am I ashamed to him? You know, will I associate myself with him? He's my hope of eternity. He's my, you know, he's the one that brings life to me. What will I do? Neglect his word? That's the way he's, you know, building on. You know, how can we neglect his word when you really confront it or see it? Well, what he's saying to us, what the message is, the content of the message. It's ridiculous to neglect the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to change us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've done and who you are. And Lord, we ask that you open the eyes of our heart and understanding and direction of our life, the core of our will, Lord, in our desires. Lord, fasten them to you, following you in our heart. Lord, we know that apart from you, we can't do anything. And yet with you, Lord, we can walk this walk and stay close to you, be an example, reach out, free ourselves for you, that you might use us. Lord, we look to you and we thank you for all that you've done and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that bear witness to this great salvation, to the truth of your word. Lord, stir them up in us that we might point to you, turn others' attention to your word. this great salvation. We ask, Lord, that you plant your word in our hearts. Change us, Lord, from the inside out, this incorruptible seed of the word of God, changing us. Lord, we look to you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.